Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. We thank you, O God, for your faithfulness. Just think about that. Just meditate on the faithfulness of God. Just think about the fact of what that means. What that means in your life and in my life. That he is faithful. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the Lord and he does not change. The Bible says if it was not for the faithfulness of God, we would be consumed. Just meditate. Just think about that. You know, there's so many wonderful attributes of God that we celebrate. And I'm not trying to say one is better than another. Please don't misunderstand. But I am so taken up with the faithfulness of God. Because what that says is what that song says. Everything that he's done in the past, everything that he has done over the course of history, everything that we read in this book, we can count on that today. Because he is the Lord and he does not change. Father, I just thank you so much. You know, we sang a song this morning. It's called God of Revival. It's one of my favorite. It's one of my new favorites. You know, I always got favorites and such. But and I just think about that song and the significance of that. I love the fact. I've been doing a lot of study of church history recently, and I love the foundation that we stand on. It is so important. It is so critical to who we are. To know that what we stand upon. But God is still a God of revival. You know, it's not just what he did historically. Praise God for that. It's what he does today. It's what he does today. He is the God of revival. He is constantly stirring his people and stirring his church. So, Father, I just pray that we would be just vessels that are willing to allow you to do in us what you desire to do. I am so grateful for everything that you've done in the past. But Lord, we are looking to the God of revival to pour out your spirit in a new and a fresh way in my life, in our lives, in our church, our community, and beyond, oh God. God, the only hindrance to that happening is us. It's the church. There's nothing else, Lord, that keeps you, I don't think, from doing what you desire to do. It's just the willingness of your people to embrace it and to live it out and to let you do what you want to do in our lives. So I thank you. I praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Your holy and precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. I am like really holding back. So if you could just turn me down a little bit so I can yell more. How does that make sense? Thanks, guys. Bless you. Appreciate you so much and all that you do to, not that much. It's good to be here. Good to be with you. Good to have you here today. You know, there's so much happening, so much happening in the lives of people in the church, so much happening in our nation, and I do want to today is the 77th anniversary of D-Day. I've been re-watching for, I don't know, the second or third or whatever time, Ken Burns' documentary called The War. And just this week, I was watching the segment of that related to D-Day, and it never ceases to move my heart what people did, what men did for our freedom and such. And not just, I said at the Memorial Day ceremony on Monday, not just our country, but think about the world and what our world would look like today if it had not been for the sacrifices of men and women in our armed forces over the last 100+ years. I mean, you could go back farther than that, but it was a quote. Somebody spoke at our church many years ago, and they said that. I said, try to think about what this world would look like. It's a scary thought. What this world would look like if it wasn't for the United States military over the last 100+ years. And they were just going back to World War I in that time frame, thinking from there onward. So I just want to remember that. It's a significant day, and I hope that you are thankful and appreciative of what God has given us, the gift of freedom that he's given us. I was reading, I looked it up because I had heard a number and it didn't sound right, so I looked it up. We are losing World War II veterans at the rate of 245 a day, you know, roughly. So think about that generation as they pass, you know, so many of these great men and women who served our country. But I just wanted to make mention of that today. And little segue, because I just talked about losing World War, and I'm a little cautious to make the segue, but I just also wanted to mention Sherm Horton. He's in the hospital this morning. He drove himself to the hospital, I think Friday. He was just having some, not heart problems. I don't want to give you, not serious, we'll just say urinary tract problems, all right? You know, so just something that he's kind of dealing with. And so he went to the hospital, and he's doing okay. He thinks he's coming home today. But keep our dear brother in the Lord, keep him in your prayers as he's wrestling through that issue right now. I think, is he our only World War II veteran that we have? I mean, probably an extended family. We have others, but in terms of a regular attender here. And what a special, special man. Just wanted to, Tim Archer, he's not here today. He's, his brother-in-law passed away a couple of weeks ago, and he's down in Virginia. Yeah, think about that for a second. He's down in Virginia, with his family, for the services for his, brother-in-law, George, and, his sister, Becky. So keep them, in your prayers as well. I just want to take a moment and pray. I'm just looking at the bulletin, some of the prayer requests that are there. They've been there for a couple of weeks. Dee's family, as they help her mom in the season of her life, and Joyce's dad, and Charlie, and Tom Zarowski. I haven't talked to Tom in a bit. I know he was having some treatments, and Loida's mom still in Mexico. So just wanted to mention those. Anybody else, just quickly? Yeah. Praise God. All right. So Dee's mom is doing better. Just want to thank God for that. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, Joy. Dad's doing better too. Okay, Joyce's dad. So praise God. Sometimes, hey, Rick, good to see you, buddy. Okay, yeah. Sure. It's good to have you with us, Rick. He hadn't been able to come out for the last year or so because of COVID, and they weren't letting him out. But it's good. We'll remember. Good for you. Praise God. Good for you, buddy. Anybody else? Father, and Rick said that about someone that he knew that was lost to COVID. We know that that applies to many, many people, Lord God. And we all know folks who've, maybe not folks who have passed away, but folks who've had difficulties with that. And God, I pray that, as we continue to move forward as a people, as a nation, even around the world, that we'd see more just more countries, just getting a handle on this, Lord. We pray for you to work and move by your Spirit. We pray, I know Tim mentioned last week, and we continue to pray for the nation of India that's being hit so very, very hard. We get emails on a regular basis from a pastor over there that we know from years past, and it is a devastating situation, and we just want to lift those folks in India up to you, God, and we ask, Father, for your intervention for that whole nation, God, and there's other places, other hot spots, as it were. We're grateful for the progress here, but we think of others around the world, and we lift them before you, Jesus, and we just thank you. We praise you for all these things. We pray for our brother Sherm. Lord, we love him. He is so dear to us and so much a part of our family. And we just pray you just continue to have your hand upon his life and strengthen him physically, spiritually, in every way. You continue at almost 96 years old this month. Lord, you're still using him, and he just wants to give glory and honor to you and testimony to your faithfulness and let others know about the love of Jesus. That's all he's about, Lord. And I'm just so grateful for him. And we pray for you to just right there where he is right now, that he would sense your presence in a powerful way. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to share a couple of things with you quickly. Just in the bulletin, I just want to mention a few things. First of all, if you'll notice, point out a couple of new things. I'm not going to go through everything, but it says evangelism team meeting. Now, there's no select group of people. This is just folks that want to, you know, explore, as it says there, explore ideas of ways that we can do a better job at reaching our community. And it says Monday. What it doesn't say is Monday the 14th. Okay, so I apologize. It's not tomorrow. It's a week from tomorrow. Week from tomorrow, 6:30, here at the church somewhere. I'm not sure exactly where we'll meet. But I know some folks, when we had those sign-up sheets for different areas of ministry out there a couple of months ago in the church, there was a few folks that had signed up about that related specifically to outreach and evangelism. So those folks, anyone else is welcome to come a week from Monday, the 14th at 6:30. And the other new thing here in the bulletin, fishing derby. And that should say, actually, I think, family fishing derby. That's what we typically call it. I don't want people to think like this is like this really serious, you know, like, all right, you know, I'm going to win me a Bass Tracker boat or something like that, you know, at this fishing derby. It's just a lot of fun. The Huntingtons opened their home down in Waterport. They're right there on the river, right there by the bridge, and it's just a wonderful place, great time. They are such gracious hosts and such. So that's on Saturday the 26th. Great opportunity for your kids and for everybody just to come on out, have some fun fishing. That's the weekend that the New York State lets people fish without a fishing license, so you don't have to worry about that. And they give out awards to all the kids. There's some complicated formula about the size of the kid and the size of the fish, and I don't know. Age of the kid and the size of the fish, I don't know. It takes a math mind like Rick to figure out who actually wins that award. I trust he does it right. But anyway, so that's out coming up on the 26th, the family fishing derby. Always a lot of fun. And so bring a dish to pass, and Huntington's will provide, I think, hots and hamburgers and that sort of thing and such. So, a couple other things. You know, we've been pushing this for a few weeks, just about needs in the nursery. And Lori Barton has kind of stepped up and is trying to help coordinate some things. So she would like to find a time to get together with folks. I don't have a specific time or whatever, but if you, she said something. We were talking before service, and I don't know. It's just, I don't know if it was a planned. Where is Lori? Do I see her? Or she's probably. Oh, there you are. I don't know if you planned this statement or if it just kind of came out. But you know, we're. My heart, my passion, I'm sure many, if not all of you, I hope, very pro-life. You know, we care about children in the womb, you know, and it says, well, if we care about them in the womb, we should care about them in the room back there, you know, and I like, all right, that's it. If we care about them in the womb, I gotta get it right. Care about them in the womb, we gotta care about them in the room out there, so That was pretty good, Lori. I don't know. That one, I like that one. So we really do need help. And so just talk to Lori and maybe, you know, we can find a time and just, she's got some ideas and just wants to get that up to where it belongs. So I appreciate your heart in that. Was there anything else? I don't think so. Oh, just help next door cleaning. You know, just if anybody can help with that. Yes, sir, Mr. Woodall. Well, if it's going to be a little involved, I'm going to make you come up, okay? All right. So this is dead air for people watching online, right? So talk loud.
This morning I saw a perfect illustration of what our relationship is with Father God. Mm. And he was standing right in front of me. It was Michael and Lazaro.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Al, as always, for seeing what sometimes we overlook. I appreciate it so very, very much. Hallelujah. So, with that, that's a good segue for Sunday school. So, Mrs. Fullman, please take the children with you, and you can meet her out in the lobby and head next door to the fellowship hall. And I hope you have a great morning in Sunday school. You've got air conditioning over there. Bear with us. We're trying really hard to get the contractors lined up. We've got all the, you know, we've got these units take up over half, two-thirds of our garage over there, you know, just waiting to get them placed. It's turned out, this is a crazy time. Building trade stuff, people are so busy. It's just crazy. So, but we're working on it. It's not too bad in here. It's big enough. It's well insulated and it doesn't, get like days like this with no air conditioning years ago. You know, next door were pretty rough. Sometimes you went home and had to wring out your shirt or whatever. But I want to share a message with you this morning. Let me just do a quick double take here. Make sure. Okay. I want to just start with a scripture, and it'll be our text. It'll be the where we're going to build from this morning, and it's a pretty familiar verse, and it's in Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I put that in caps. That's if you want to give it a title. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, some of you, and I was raised Catholic, Roman Catholic, and I'm sure probably some others of you were, they believe that the rock upon which the church is built is Peter himself. And so that's where the justification for the Pope and apostolic succession and those sort of things come from in the Catholic Church. We do not believe that Peter is the rock, but I believe that the confession that Peter spoke just prior to this is the rock upon which the church is built. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave their differing opinions, and Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I don't have it up on the screen, but then in verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," and that's when we get to verse 18, "and I tell you, you are Peter," in Greek Petros, "a small stone, and on this rock," Petra, "a large rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I believe that Petra, that large rock, is that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So my focus this morning is on that phrase, "I will build my church." This is a big deal for Jesus. This is not just a man-made thing. The church of Jesus Christ ought not to be, better not be, looked at as some man-made entity. And so sometimes when a preacher's preaching, you know, you take people, or sometimes I take people on this long journey, and then I kind of hit you at the end with the bottom line, okay? You know, where it all kind of culminates. Well, I'm going to do you a favor today, and I'm going to tell you what the bottom line is right up front, okay? And then I'll kind of build around that. So here's, just so you can track with me, just so you understand, so there's no ambiguity, and you know where I'm coming from, and what I'm trying to communicate, and what I hope and pray is the Spirit of the Lord today. There are those who believe that the church is an option in the Christian life, that it is an accessory that's not really essential to how we walk out our faith. That line of thinking, while it has become somewhat accepted today, is so totally foreign to the early church fathers, to the reformers, not to mention the first apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. The idea that somehow we can live in communion with Jesus Christ apart from the fellowship of his church would have been absolutely unthinkable to generations and centuries of Christians. Can I get a witness to that? Can somebody say amen? It was just unthinkable. Just unthinkable. It was not even a consideration. And with that thought in mind, I wanted to quote a few people from the past, names, at least a couple that you'll recognize, I'm sure. A couple maybe a little more remote to some of you, but just to give you an idea. Now I want you to understand, these quotes are going to jar you a little bit, all right? I'll just read them and then I'll explain. Don't throw stones at me. Martin Luther said, "Outside of the Christian church, there is no truth, no Christ, and no salvation." John Calvin said, "There is no salvation outside the church." And I know, you know, I can hear the gears turning in some of your minds, and I'll balance this out. Just give me a minute. Trust me. We've known each other, many of us, for a long time. Irenaeus, now that's a name you might not be as familiar. Some of you probably have heard him. He was a second century church father. He said, "Where the church is, there is the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is the church in all grace." Origen is another man. He was a late second, early century, early third century church father. He said, "Let no one then be persuaded otherwise, nor let anyone deceive himself. Outside this house," and he's not talking about a physical building, okay? He's talking about the house of God, Bethel. You know, that's what Bethel means in the Old Testament. You know, the house of God, but the habitation, the dwelling place of God. Outside this house, outside the church, that is, outside the church, there no one is. We're just, no one is saved. Now I know, like, you know, you want to say, "No, but Pastor Tim." Bear with me. I know those are jarring words that just don't compute very well in the minds of many 21st century, especially Western and American Christians. For many, the church is just this loose-knit group of people who share a common, you know, some things in common, hopefully faith, right? So before you get up and walk out, let me say a few things. God is God, and he can save whomever he wishes and however he wishes to do it. Amen? And I have not forgotten the scriptures that say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." This is Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Whoops, sorry. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." I have not forgotten nor discounted those verses. I understand. And I trust that your experience may be similar to mine. I came to Christ in the driver's seat of my 1976 Buick LeSabre. Right? You didn't come to Christ in the driver's seat of my 76 Buick LeSabre, but you understand what I'm saying. Our experience of how we first encountered Jesus Christ, those experiences vary widely and wonderfully. Praise God. You know, at our men's dinner on Wednesday, Al Woodall shared his story and how he came to know Christ. Was it 405 Parcells Avenue? 405, what was the time? You actually had a time even, right? Okay. So our encounters with Jesus, like I say, mine, you know, I said what mine was, you know, when I first encountered, you know, and surrendered my life to him in that September evening in 1977. And so we all have those stories. Praise God. Praise God. However, never did Jesus intend us to live out our Christian experience separated from his body, the church. I fully understand how people encounter Jesus and all the Spirit of God and how he works in such amazing ways. But never did he intend for us to walk this out separated from the church. That idea is so foreign to any historical understanding of the Christian church. And yet it has kind of become more and more accepted today. It's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. That's the important thing. Well, praise God for a personal relationship with Jesus. There's nothing in the world like it. But you are missing, and I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, right, because you're here. But it's not just about being somewhere on a Sunday morning, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. A little more clarification, because those maybe you're still got those quotes from these church fathers that I mentioned. You know, Luther and Calvin, of course, being reformers in the 15th, 16th century and such. When they said there is no salvation outside the church, they were not saying that the church is your salvation. There's a difference. They're not saying that the church is your salvation. The church did not die for your sins, right? Jesus died for your sins. The idea that the church is our salvation is the other extreme end of that spectrum, right? The people who say, I'm a member of a church, therefore I'm saved, right? That's one extreme. People that just put all their hope and confidence and reliance on the fact that they've got their name on a membership roll somewhere. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, like I just said, it's just me and Jesus. I just, you know, it's all about, it's my personal relationship. You know, that's all there is. Both of those are extremes. Trust me. When I say, and you know this, the day that we stand before God, our membership certificate to XYZ Church is not going to get us very far. Amen? Amen? So those are the extremes. I'm a member of a church, therefore I'm saved. Or it's just me and Jesus, and my commitment to the church is optional and unnecessary. As long as I got Jesus, I don't need the church. Someone said years ago, they said the purest water is in the middle of the stream. And what they meant was, if you get way, way over by the bank, by the edge on one side, the water gets a little murky, right? It gets a little muddy. If you get way, way over on the bank on the other side, over to that edge of the creek or the stream, it gets kind of murky and muddy. The pure water is in the middle of the stream, and we have got to find the pure water when it comes to our understanding, a biblical understanding of the role of the church in the life of a Christian. Augustine said it this way. I read this. I thought it was a great quote. He said, salvation comes from Christ, the head. through the church, which is his body. I think that's a really good quote. And again, I'm not saying, you know, people get saved only within the context of a, quote, church setting. But it comes from Christ, but it flows through us as members of his body. You know, again, God can do big things beyond us. But I think that's the norm, right? Without getting real theological on you, I just want to share a couple of thoughts. Now, as Protestant evangelical Christians, labels are a funny thing, right? And there's other labels, but we'll just kind of keep it simple. As Protestant evangelical Christians, we don't subscribe to the Catholic Church's teaching on the Lord's Supper. And some of you understand this, again, if you're raised Catholic and maybe you've heard of it. The teaching of the Catholic Church, and this is not a diss against the Catholic Church, I'm just saying, the teaching of the Catholic Church is that at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, they call it the Eucharist, that when the priest blesses the bread and the cup, it becomes literally the body and blood of Christ. And that's the doctrine of the Catholic Church and such like that. We don't subscribe to that. We believe it more of a memorial, as a symbol. And you know, so there's a difference between the Protestant view and the Catholic view of partaking of the Lord's Supper. So while we don't believe that somehow the bread and the cup becomes the literal body and blood of Christ, I would say this, and it has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but I just kind of use that as an example. I would say this, something we need to understand, and I want you to hear me. Hear this phrase, or hear this sentence. Christ's real presence is in the church. Christ's real presence is in the church. And I don't think sometimes that we appreciate that and understand that and take that seriously enough. In our Western individualistic sort of mindset, I think we forget that there is another dimension, a real sense of the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit within his church. When I say that, somebody might say, you know, we believe in something, we call it omnipresence, God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere, right? We believe, can't explain it, it's beyond human comprehension, my finite mind can't get a grasp on it, but we accept by faith that somehow, we were talking about this in men's group a few weeks ago, and I think it was Nick that said, you know, because I said, you know, God is outside of space, or I think maybe you said that. I can't remember how we got to this point. But God is outside of space and time because he created space and time. So he's outside of space and time. It's beyond our comprehension. So God is omnipresent. That's just a basic thing. I think most people at least can get a grasp of that, even though we can't fully comprehend it in our human minds. So if that is true, that God is omnipresent, why did Jesus feel it necessary to remind us that when two or three or more are gathered in his name, that he's in our midst? If God is everywhere, isn't that kind of a redundant thing? Isn't that kind of obvious? Well, God is everywhere, of course. So when we're gathered in the name of Christ, he's in our midst because God is everywhere. No, Jesus is saying something different. There's a different expression of the presence of God when people come together in the name of Jesus. It is different than just God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere. There is an aspect of the presence of God in the church that is not found elsewhere, even though God is omnipresent. There is a fuller expression of Christ's presence in the church. There is a fuller expression of prayer in the church. There is a fuller expression of worship in the church. There is a fuller expression of the Spirit of God in the church. I hope you're with me. I'm talking about us as God's people being together and committed relationally one to the other. And when we do that, Jesus said he would be there in a special way. And again, it's not in this building. It can be in a home group. It can be anywhere, right? You read through the book of Acts, and again, it could be just an informal group of, like Jesus said, where two or three or more are gathered together. In the book of Acts, they met in homes oftentimes, right? The house churches and such. Jesus said, when you come together in my name, I'm there in a special way. I'm there. So that's kind of my foundation. I hope I kept you with me. Where are we at today in America as it relates to this? So I did the horrible thing of looking up just some facts about Christianity in America in 2021. You ready for some of this? In the United States, are you ready for the biggest oxymoron that you've ever heard in your life? In the United States, non-practicing Christians, what in the world is that? Non-practicing Christians account for 43% of those who claim some attachment to the Christian faith. I'm speechless. I mean, this is like, it's insanity. 43% of people who claim some attachment to the Christian faith consider themselves to be, quote, non-practicing Christians. I'm still, every time I look at that, I'm just like, bah. And I think if you drill down a little bit deeper into the other 57%, right, there's 43% that say they're, quote, non-practicing. If you were to look at the other 57%, you might find that their definition of practicing is kind of loose. You know what I'm saying? How in the world, based on, you know, I tried to lay a little historical foundation for you. I hope I didn't tweak it too bad. And then try to, what's the word, juxtapose or something. Then try to compare that to where we are today. That 43% people could say, I'm a non-practicing Christian. Next fact. In the United States, there are somewhere between 70 to 80 million people who would describe themselves as, again, labels, forgive me, would describe themselves as evangelical / born again Christians. Okay? Can we at least, you know, we could wrestle around with right terminologies and such like that, but 70 to 80 million people. Oh my gosh. 40% of those people who self-identify, right? Identifying, right? It's taken on a whole new term, a whole new meaning nowadays. But those who self-identify as evangelical Christians, 40% of those go to church one time or less a year. What? And so just the fact that somebody would use the term or would consider themselves, quote, evangelical, it at least says to me that they might tend to take their faith a little more seriously than somebody who said, who their attachment to the Christian faith is, I grew up in the Presbyterian church. And that's no diss on the Presbyterians, right? I'm just using, you know, I grew up in the Episcopal church, whatever, you know. We're talking about people who would identify as evangelicals. And we would tend to think or want to think or tend to believe that they would be a little more serious about their faith. And yet, if you can trust these statistics, 40% of them go to church one time or less a year. How did we get here? How did we get to that place? My current reading and studying habits have me reading a lot of kind of heavy-duty theologian sort of people. Just what I've mentioned about church history and such like that. So I've been reading a lot of this stuff. I mean, and I'll be honest, I mean, I think I'm fairly well-versed in some things, but I have felt underwater, you know, a little bit, sometimes reading these guys. I actually keep my phone, you know, close by. Hey, Google, what's the meaning of Pelagianism? You know, I wonder how many of your phones are answering that right now, because... Hey, Google, what's the meaning of Pelagianism or whatever, you know, or soteriology? I mean, that's not, well, but, you know, it's all these words. And so I'm like, okay, there's a lot of theological words. And then some of these guys, it's not just the theological terms, it's just their use of the English vocabulary. I'm like, come on, man, everybody's not where you are. I just don't even understand some of these words. And there's one particular guy that I was just reading, and he was like, you know, he forgot that not everybody's, you know, gone through 12 years of, you know, higher education and have how many PhDs and stuff. And he's just like, and I'm just reading, I said, okay, I'll just get what I can get from this guy. It was just like, I couldn't like look up the meaning of every word that I didn't understand. So I'm reading through and I'm kind of frustrated because, you know, it's just, some of it is beyond me. But he, all of a sudden in all this stuff I'm reading, he made this quote. He said, nowhere has free enterprise religion more characterized a people than in the American church, than in American church history. And with all the, you know, theology, he makes this statement. Nowhere has free enterprise religion more characterized a people than in American church history. Free enterprise religion. So I'm thinking about it. And then he just went on back to his big words, right? That I couldn't understand some of it. So he didn't give any explanation. But I'm thinking, what did he just say? Free enterprise religion. I'm thinking, okay, I'm a free enterprise guy when it comes to the economy, right? I'm all about free enterprise. I'm all about free market economy. But free enterprise religion, that's a whole different animal. And it's just a term. It's no official term. It's just something he threw out to make a point. And he doesn't explain it, but this is what I believe he's referring to. We have multiple competing choices out there, and each individual person picks and chooses where they go, what they do, how much they commit themselves, etc. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? It's a market-driven phenomenon. It's like me saying to Lori, where do you want to go to dinner tonight? Do you want to go to Applebee's or do you want to go to Chili's? Well, let me think. Applebee's has this buy one entree, get the second at half price. But I really like that dish over at Chili's. Somehow that mentality has crept into the church. Even for those that consider themselves, or consider the church, I should say, is an important part of life, they sometimes have peculiar ideas about any particular sense of loyalty in the church. We are not in a good place. So I was thinking about like a hypothetical conversation. Husband and wife sitting at the kitchen table. Honey, I think we should go to church again. Yeah, I agree. I think we should. Well, I hear that Grace Church has a really good youth program, that church down on Main Street. Yeah, but I heard that the preacher over at First Church is a better preacher. Yeah. But you know what? Community Church over on the other side of town, they've got the best worship hands down. And I'm all about, I understand, we've gotta sort out, we gotta understand where God plants us. I get that. I'm with you as you go through that process. But does anybody ever just say, God, what do you want? You know? Where do you want? What do you want? What are you asking of me? And in fairness, I would say this also. The church itself is sometimes part of the problem. You know, as much as I'm, you know, up here going on about this, I think the church, and again, you know, as a pastor, I gotta look at our own congregation and our own church fellowship, and I think, you know, this applies, you know, on a bigger scale. This travesty that we've created, where the church, and forgive the term, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it, the church can act like a prostitute, strutting her stuff to attract customers. People aren't customers. They're not consumers. It's not just about how many heads or how many butts are sitting in a chair on a Sunday morning. These followers or potential followers of Jesus to whom we have a responsibility to help them grow into being full-grown, fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes the church is more interested in getting people in the door. That has become a higher priority than the process of spiritual transformation. So I don't put all the blame on people who are all over the place, because sometimes I feel like the church is not doing its job. Jesus said, and I'll say it again, I will build my church. That is a high priority for Jesus. We have mistakenly thought that his only priority was to round people up and get them to heaven. And that minimalist view has invaded and weakened the church so that it is not carrying out its mission in the world today like it was called to. What is the church? I mean, I'm not going to get into this in depth, but you know, this word that you find in the New Testament, the Greek word ekklesia, what is the church? And there's some great definitions and stuff with all kinds of things. Let me just say one short sentence. The church is the visible expression of Jesus Christ on the earth. I want you to get that. When I said before, his real presence is in the church. The church is the visible expression of Jesus Christ on the earth. It is not an option. It's not an accessory to the Christian life. And we are called to be members of that body. And it is hugely important that we are committed to that body. Some folks change churches like they're trading in a car. Well, forget that. They keep their cars a lot longer than they keep a church sometimes, right? I knew a couple, and this is an extreme example. They would literally say, they would wake up on Sunday morning and say, well, honey, where do you want to go to church today? And they just did that for years of their lives. Never had any sense of what, or an understanding of what this is about. And I know that's an extreme example. I have no loyalty to Bill Gray's or Tom Walls, right? You know, it's just like if I want a burger, Bill Gray's is closer, right? Schaller's, that's actually our favorite place down on the, there's a few of them, but, you know, if you just want a good burger, you know, I have no particular loyalty to them. It's all about convenience, taste, preference, and all those sorts of things. I tried for a number of years, whenever I fly, which I haven't flown since before COVID, but whenever I fly, I'm going to use Delta Airlines. That way, you know, you get the app and you get some frequent flyer miles, right? Instead of just going on Priceline or something and finding the cheapest flight, and then you're on three different airlines and all that crazy stuff. I said, I'm just going to use one airline. Maybe I'll build up some miles. I don't fly a ton, but I just, you know, thought I'd do that. My loyalty to Delta Airlines was completely self-centered, right? It had nothing to do with wanting to see the mission and vision of Delta Airlines succeed, right? It works for me. And I'll tell you, I don't like that. You get on an airplane and you're sitting there and the screen in front of you, you know, they're going through their pre-flight stuff and the CEO comes on, right? And I'm like, I don't really care about the mission and vision of Delta Airlines. You know, please, just get me to San Diego. That's all I care about, you know? I don't care about your corporate mission. Just get me where I want to go. Give me some frequent flyer miles. I'm kind of done with this, though. Delta Airlines has kind of gone down the woke trail, and I'm just so tired of that. So I'm back to Priceline, finding the cheapest flight I can. Oh, my gosh. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. If you're a child of God, you are meant to be, and you are, but you've got to act it out. You've got to live it out. You are meant to be a member of the body. I said this a while back, a few weeks back, a couple months ago. If a member of a body, my little finger, is detached from the body for all intents and purposes, it is dead. Somehow, through the miracle of modern medicine, sometimes they can sew them back on. But you separate a part from the body and leave it separated, and it is dead. A part of the body cannot survive separated when it loses its connection to the body. When you're not attached, friends, there's no relationship, no accountability, no iron sharpening iron, no learning and growing together, no helping, no serving, no receiving. None of that's there. And I'll say this, I'm closing here. I have never, never, never seen good fruit come from the life of someone who lives a Lone Ranger Christian experience. I've never seen good fruit come from that. And people who do not really, taking the next step to really commit themselves and let themselves be rooted and grounded in a body, in a congregation, in a fellowship. And it shouldn't surprise us because God never intended us to be that way, separated, off just doing our own thing. Many people who separate themselves, they go to great lengths to justify their disobedience. They can be critical, they can be judgmental, they can be complainers, whatever, you know. Just to help them justify the separation, so they put the blame on someplace else. They put the blame on the church instead of on themselves. And I said a moment ago, the church bears some responsibility. I get that. I've always said that the church is God's plan A and he has no plan B. And I believe that with all my heart. And so I'm exhorting you, and I hope this is reaching the right audience, you know. And if nothing else, that you can let this settle in your heart and let it have, a place in your heart, and I trust it already does, so that maybe you can encourage your friends and your folks that you know who are believers and maybe who are struggling to really let themselves be rooted and grounded in a body, because it's so, so important. I'm going to ask you to stand. You know, some of you know, and actually, if anybody's interested, just ask it. I'll give you one. I wrote a book a few years ago. I sold them for a couple of years or whatever, but I've got a couple boxes next door in the office, and if you want one, happy to give them to people. But I published it in 2013 or something like that. But there's a chapter in the book, and it's called Loving Christ Church. And, you know, I don't want to make this about me or my testimony or whatever, but been around like some of you for a lot of years, seen a lot of things, seen a lot of ugly things in the church, right? James Robeson once said the church can be meaner than the mafia. Yeah. So I've seen a lot of stuff, and many of you have too. A lot of wounds, you know, people have suffered at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a travesty. It's such a terrible, terrible thing. But somehow, through it all, I love the church. And I'm not just talking about Harvest Christian Fellowship. I have a deep, abiding love in my heart for the body of Christ. And I have set out one of my missions in life. You know, when my time on this earth is over, I want somebody to be able to say, you know, write this down, okay, in case you're at my funeral. He built up the body of Christ. He tried to do whatever he could to strengthen the body of Christ. And that motivates me why I work so hard to get the church together in Orleans, you know, to do things. And I'm not the only one doing it. I don't have that illusion. But, you know, because I believe in it. I believe it's critical. Somehow in the beginning stages, I didn't know a thing about any of this stuff. But somehow God put in my heart a deep abiding love for the church. And I could not, as many of you are in that same boat, I could not fathom living my Christian life separated from you. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine that. You know, I think of Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in a Romanian prison in solitary confinement. You know, I mean, God gives extra grace when people are in that situation. So, you know, I'm sure the presence of the Lord was with him through all of his suffering in a way maybe that we could never understand. But putting some of those extreme examples aside, I could not imagine walking this walk out without my brothers and sisters in Christ. And having a deep, deep commitment to those relationships and the importance of them. And you know, listen. Family, right? How many here have no issues in your family? Everybody who has no issues in your family, please sit down. I see you're all still standing. Yet they're still your family, right? And you still love them, you know, no matter what you go through. And yet, I just hope that we can carry some degree of that, if not just as great of a degree with the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave it at that. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you that when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are saved. And just like all of us have stories, and many of us, our stories are somewhat unconventional of how you met us and how you introduced us into a relationship with you, and we celebrate that. We talk about it. We share those things with one another. But God, as we move forward and make it our goal to grow, to become those fully devoted, fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus Christ, it's done within the context of the body. And your real, real presence and your spirit is manifest in a unique way, in a fuller way, when we're together. You know, it's a little bit of a trite saying, and maybe it's not the best, but you know, when we hear people say we're better together, where else does that apply more than in the Church of Jesus Christ? We are better together. So I thank you for the relationships, Lord. I pray for those who have just through hurts or through all kinds of different things, Lord, that happen in life, have found themselves separated from the body, that you would draw them back. That you just draw them back. Lord, my heart, my passion, I want to see people come into a relationship with you, Jesus, and that is primary. And at the same time, Lord, I just want to see us, when we're in that relationship with you, live it out together and live it in the fullness that you have for us. And so I thank you for it, and I pray you just seal these words in our heart for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be dismissed. Bless you. Bless you. I hope you can stay, especially if you're a visitor. Just stay, have some coffee. There's some cold stuff out there too, some donuts or whatever. Just enjoy some fellowship together. You're dismissed.